All right, so yes, I have decided that the trustees need a little bit of help, right? I have decided to help them with a new construction project that we're going to be doing as a church. And every trustee in the room just shuddered a little bit in fear because I am not the one that they want helping with any construction, and they're really curious what we need. I believe this is a 4x4. I'm not sure. Josh, is this a 4x4? Okay, it's a 4x4. All right. So I am smart enough to actually know that I shouldn't be doing this on my own, so I solicited some help this morning. I actually asked Dylan if he would come help me with this project because I actually know so little about construction that first I need your help with the tools, right? So what is this tool? Impact. Yep, impact driver, right? Yep, perfect, good. Pass the man test, all right? Next, what's this tool?
Hammer.
All right, perfect. Perfect. I knew that much. I did actually know that much.
As a matter of fact, it's a claw hammer.
A claw hammer. Perfect. I didn't know that much. All right. Here's the question, though. So, all right. I need my remote. All right.
All right.
Which is the best tool? Of those two, which is the best tool?
Depends on what we're doing.
No, you're ahead of me. Come back to me. Yeah, okay. Which is the best tool, Dylan?
Nailing it down, we're going to use the hammer.
Yeah, no. Again, you're ahead of me. Which is the best tool, Dylan? Pick one. Perfect. Okay, so this is your tool. There we go. That's your tool. I'm going to take this one, all right? You go ahead and nail that in for me with that. Don't damage my tool, though, because that's expensive. Yeah, just hammer that right into the. Yeah. No. I said don't damage my tool. Thank you for seeing the illustration before. There we go. All right. Nice job. Thanks. All right. So yeah, right. Dylan saw it right away. Right. The error in this question: which is the best tool? It depends on the job, right? Because each of these tools. By the way, if he'd picked the hammer, he was going to get that. And wasted $3 right there. All right. The creator of these two tools created them with a specific purpose in mind, right? The impact driver does not hammer nails as well as the hammer does. Yes, you can use the impact driver as a hammer. You're going to eventually cause damage. This can, I think, if you had the right type of like a flathead screw, you could probably screw in a screw into the board just fine. But they have a purpose, and they were designed for a purpose, and there's a reason for that. And when used according to their purpose, they work better. We're going to be in Colossians again. We're in chapter 3. And I bring this up on the front end because we are going to be talking about some passages that point out that in human beings, there are differences. We are created differently, and we are created for a purpose. And with that, we oftentimes get it in our brain that one is better than the other. And better does not apply. Better is never, on the topics that we're going to be discussing, it's never in Scripture discussed that one is better than the other. It is discussed that it is different. The hammer and the impact driver are different. One is not better than the other. And at this point, I am actually going to steal from Audrey because she had a great phrase as she preached a few weeks ago that I really liked, and I'm going to steal it, and it's this. I really enjoyed being friends with all of you. We had our leadership retreat this weekend, and I really appreciated everything that they were able to get done. Oh, speaking of appreciation, I need to say thank you to everyone for the wonderful, wonderful gifts I've been receiving for Pastor's Appreciation Month. I've gotten things like pork, I've gotten things like maple syrup, and it has been wonderful, and I appreciate that so much. The absolute best, though, was the one I got last week. I got a bag last week from the kids that was just out of this world. They had taken papers and put in handprints right on their handprints right on the center of the thing, of the piece of paper, and then they wrote the thing that they thought that they liked about their pastor on the bottom. And it was really cool to see the things that has stuck. And it was just really just this meaningful gift. It was full of all kind of candy that I'm not supposed to eat anymore that I went ahead and ate anyway. And it was awesome. I got these mints because apparently coffee breath is a thing. And that's been wonderful. But I just wanted to say thank you to everyone and especially the kids who put so much time into that. That was just really meaningful. Anyway, back to my leaders. I was appreciative because one of the things that we do on our leadership retreat is employee evaluations. So they evaluated me. And one of the things they said was that I needed to be bolder, that I needed to be bolder as I preached. And I said, you may regret that come Sunday because I know what I'm preaching on Sunday. But we're going to be looking at a passage today that has taken a lot of heat over the years. And I think unnecessarily so, because I think it comes from a misunderstanding of what the scripture says. And I want to dive in today, but I want to dive in with that warning. The warning is, give me just a second to develop it, because Paul doesn't. Paul dives right in above my head and just plunges me deep into having to say something that will create a reaction that we need to give just a second to develop, all right? So here's where our passage starts. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And here's where I'm going to say, give it just a second. Because the first thing we need to do is we need to define our terms. And we did this a little bit when I did Women in the Church just a few weeks back during our Taboo Topics series. So I'm going to bring back our definition of submission. Because this definition of submission is this: to partnering together with another group or an individual to complete a task where they understand that they are not ultimately responsible for the outcome, the one you're partnering with, is ultimately responsible for the outcome, and you are only responsible for your role or task. The reason we wanted to define this term is because so often submission has gotten confused with subjugation, with slavery, or with putting someone under your boot. That is not submission in Scripture. It's this idea of partnering together with someone to get a goal done, but that they are ultimately responsible. They're the ones who are going to ultimately answer for the outcome of the endeavor that you're doing together. And with that definition of submission in our brains, we jump into Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, partner together with your husbands. So why is this verse so contentious? Why does this cause so much contention, heartache, and problems? I think part of it's this. Women are human beings. And human beings, which, by the way, I'm a human being, we have this thing in us, this little section in our hearts that exists, that mine is actually very well developed. I know a few others of you who yours is very well developed too. It's this little part of our heart called, you can't tell me what to do. Right? Mine is very well developed. I do not like being told what to do. I know some of you have a very well developed, you can't tell me what to do. And here's the thing. You're right. You are absolutely correct. Because I can't. No one can. Many a dictator, many a ruler on this planet has learned the hard way as they try to subject people to themselves that you as an individual cannot tell anyone what to do. It is not possible. If their will is strong enough, they will outlive you. They will not necessarily outlive you, but outlast you. You cannot tell anybody what to do. If their will is strong enough, you can fight, you can try to force them, you can try to coerce them, you can ultimately kill them, and they will go to the grave having not done what you wanted them to do. Many a martyr has been made by a dictator or a ruler trying to subject someone to their will, only to find out that in their death they were stronger than in their life. So that you can't tell me what to do is very well founded, because it is absolutely true. What Paul's saying here is the opposite. And the interesting thing is every time the Apostle Paul talks about submission, he does it from the bottom up, not the top down. Right? He's saying, you're absolutely right. Your husband Your spouse cannot tell you what to do. But you can choose to partner with your spouse, to partner with your husband in such a way that you are a help to him, a support to him, in such a way that you become a partner that brings him joy. But that is your choice to make. He doesn't say, husbands, submit your wives to yourself. That would be faulty. That would be impossible. What he says is, wives, choose, make a conscious choice to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Because what he's saying is that in a proper marriage relationship, as you work together with your spouse, what is fitting is that, we're going to see here in a minute, that there are things that flow both ways. There are things that go both ways in a marriage, in a relationship between husband and wife. And as that relationship functions, it is fitting, it is natural, it is right. Not actually natural, that's going to be my main point here in a minute. Not natural, but it is right in the Lord. That wives, you partner with your spouse in such a way that you are a support to them, that you are a help to them. But we've got that part of us that says, you can't tell me what to do. And we have an entire culture around us that has been preaching for the last 50 to 60 years. And I would advocate for much, much longer, because this concept of wives, this command of wives submitting to husbands shows up 2,000 years ago in Scripture. And in fact, if you go all the way back to the time of Solomon and the Israeli kingdom, in the book of Proverbs, it's already talking about it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a nagging wife. Like, this concept that we advocate for as a society, as a community, that women, you really need to be a lot more like men. Women, you need to be a lot more in control, a lot more in power. Women, you really should shed this femininity thing and be more masculine. All these things have existed, I think, since the beginning of time. I think you can take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And what we see is that our culture tells us we need to behave a certain way. And then kings like Solomon, writers like Solomon, writers like Paul come along and say, actually, what is fitting in the Lord looks different. It looks unnatural. And it's this, wives, be partners with your husbands, be partners with your spouses in such a way that they are brought joy, that they are brought help, that they look at you as someone who is a benefit to their leadership, to their direction. That is countercultural. In fact, that is unnatural. That goes against every part of what we think is right. And that's for a reason. Because we have to remember where Colossians 3 falls in the pattern of Scripture, right? The pattern of Scripture here is that he is laying out an argument. And the argument is he is calling the people in Colossae to be different than their culture, to stand out, to be oddballs, to be weird. And their culture, like ours, I think, would have been advocating for, no, don't let him rule your life. Don't let him tell you what to do. Be your own woman. Tell him what's right. Your husband isn't smart enough to. Your husband isn't capable enough to. He doesn't understand what it takes to manage a household. You should take the lead. And Paul's saying to do the opposite, to treat your husband like someone who is actually competent, to treat your husband like someone who actually has your best in mind, to treat your husband as someone who is a valued member of the team, someone who can actually work with your kids, love your kids, and take care of your kids, someone who can be trusted with the kids even if you're not in the house, to treat him in such an honored way was going to look so weird. And what Paul is laying out here is that weirdness, that thing that looks different, is a value in the church. This is where I throw in all the caveats. I don't think Paul has ever advocated in anywhere in Scripture that wives should submit to an abusive husband. That would fly directly in the face of this verse. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That kind of tragic situation, I don't think anybody would look at and say it's fitting in the Lord. But it does mean that just because your husband does things differently in your house than you would do them doesn't make them wrong. And you can be his partner or you can be his mother. You can't be both. All right. Wives, you're off the hook. You can go to sleep. You don't have to listen. No, that's not true. But because immediately after this verse, guys, he turns to you. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 18 doesn't work if verse 19 is broken. Right? Husbands, if we are unwilling to do the thing that God has called us to do, doesn't let the wives off the hook. They're still called to their peace, but it will break that fast. If we are unwilling to deal lovingly with our wives, we are choosing to make their jobs way harder. And as I laid out when I did the men and women in this church, and I'm not going through all those verses again, at the end of the day, if you make their job harder, if you make their job undoable, it's you who gets to answer for that. You are the one who will be held accountable to that. It says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why? Because that's what comes naturally, right? Being harsh with them. I have already demonstrated I am not the best home repair guy. The thing that will get me steamed faster than most is hanging curtains. I hate hanging curtains because I was only given two hands. To hang curtains, you need at least four hands, right? Because you need the impact gun for the screws. You need the drill. You need to be able to hold the curtains. You need to be able to hold the screws. And like it's like you need all these different things. And so I lovingly think, you know what? Two more hands would be great. I'm going to ask my lovely wife, who is good in all things, to come help me hang curtains. Mm-mm. Because the first time I have it up there with the screen and I drill the drill and I'm like, all right, I need the impact driver. Where'd you go? My reaction is not, there must be something going on that required her attention. Maybe there's something burning in the stove. I don't know. But I know that she didn't just abandon me. She didn't just walk away. She's my loving wife. She loves me. She wouldn't just walk away. What I think is, how dare she not be here at the moment that I need her here? What is going on? I go to harsh naturally. I go to cruel naturally. I go to mean naturally. And guys, we do this with each other, right? Because we can be harsh with each other. I've done plenty of projects with Josh around my house. And by that, I mean I stood there and watched Josh do the job at my house. Never once have I wondered whether or not it was okay to be harsh with Josh. If I was harsh with Josh, Josh would put me in my place. So I don't go there. Also, he's bigger than me. He'd just knock me out. But with my wife, with the one I'm supposed to love, the one that I'm supposed to cherish, the one I'm supposed to care for, my natural inclination, the thing that is inside of me, is to default to harsh. And what Paul's saying here to husbands is that thing that is natural inside of you, husbands, do the opposite. Don't be the natural self. Don't be the brute that you naturally are, because that's going to look different. In the same way that wives are called to be in opposition to the natural tendency inside themselves, husbands, you are called to be opposite to the thing that is natural inside yourself, which is to be harsh. It's to love your wives tenderly. Bad news, husbands. I'm moving on. You don't get to go to sleep yet. Because he moves on to kids. I got kids in here. I know I got kids up there. Got some kids down here. Some kids over here. Hi, kids. Told you. Hi, Chris. Hi, kid. Hi. By the way, I love the matching outfits. I think they're great. Anyway. Kids, I don't often talk to you directly here, but Paul's talking to you directly here. So I want to talk to you. You're not going to like it either. Because here's what Paul says to you, kids. You got to obey your parents. You got to listen to them. You got to do what they tell you. And here's why. Because it makes Jesus happy. says it pleases God. Why does it please God? This is the part you're really not going to like. Ready? Ready to be really mad? Everybody got their mad face ready? Mad at Pastor Kyle. They know better than you. You know why I know they know better than you? Because I was you once. I was a kid. And I can look back at when I was your age, and you're way smarter than me. But when I was your age, I wasn't all that smart. You know who thought I was a genius, though? Me. And then I got 10 years older. I realized, I looked back, I went, wow, that me didn't know anything. That me was kind of dumb. And then I got 10 years older. And I look back at myself 10 years ago, and you know what I realized? That me, kind of dumb. And then I got 10 years older, and I looked at me, and you know what about me? That me was kind of dumb. Every time I've gotten 10 years older, and I can't go too many more than that, but my guess is 10 years from now, I'm going to look back at me, and I'm going to think that the me of 42, when I'm 52, 42 Kyle's probably kind of dumb too. Which is why I think Paul says to you, look, your natural inclination, the thing that is normal for you, is to think that you know better than your parents. That your parents don't know what they're talking about. They absolutely do. And your parents love you. Your parents care for you. So what God's saying is, the thing that makes me happy is when you obey your parents, because that's what's best for you. He says, kids, I love you so much. I love you so much that I am telling you, obey your parents, because that's good for you. And that will turn out well for you. All right, kids, you can go back to sleep. But Paul does this interesting thing, right? He goes, wives, husbands, kids, fathers, men, wake back up. We're back to you. As fathers, do not provoke your children. They were just commanded to obey you. Don't provoke them, lest they become discouraged. Now, especially in agricultural societies, we would see this more, but even today, there was a tendency in this period in history to think of children not as beloved parts of the family, but rather workers to go work the field, assets to be traded. What Paul's saying here is that's not okay. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't give them unreasonable tasks. Unreasonable. Don't set the bar too high. When they bring home the B from school, don't ask them why it wasn't an A. Call your kids to their potential, but still, like, be reasonable and understand. Your goal is to grow a child, to invest in a child, to raise a child, not to make them perfect. You can't do that anyway. This comes up actually in one of my favorite television shows, and I love this television show. I think I've seen every episode, and we watched it as a family growing up, and it's hilarious. If you have never seen Home Improvement with Tim Allen, it's a hilarious show. Great show. Great family values, actually. It's a pretty great show. However, as funny as it is to watch it happen, there is something that happens in almost every episode that kind of illustrates this perfectly. Almost every episode, the kids do something dumb. And the parents figure it out, right? If you've ever seen an episode, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kid, Jonathan Taylor Thomas, they do something dumb, parents figure it out. And in that moment, what they do is, rather than go have a conversation with their kid and address the issue, they set the trap. They go about setting it up so that the kid will intentionally incriminate himself and make the situation worse so that we can all laugh at their expense. And it's a TV show. We're not trying to take it too seriously. It's a sitcom. It's hilarious. But the reality of what they're doing in that moment is not raising their child. It is provoking their child to wrath. It is provoking their kid to further dig their hole so that they can pounce and snatch and capture them in the moment. Dads, what Paul's saying here is, while that may be our natural inclination to rule with the iron fist, which, by the way, that's absolutely mine. I am a firm believer that Captain Von Trapp in the Sound of Music had everything under control, and then this woman comes and breaks everything in that movie. She is the villain. While it may be our natural tendency to rule with an iron fist and a whistle, what Paul is telling us is don't rule from your natural inclination, because all you're going to do is discourage your kids. And if I haven't gotten you yet, this last one will get you. Because I know that we have people in the room who are single, people in the room who are not or will not have kids. But then he ends here. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What he's saying here is, as you are working, whether he uses the word bondservants, and there's been many, many words given to whether that means slave or worker or servant. If you have someone over you who is in charge of you, which is all of us, right? Every single person has someone over them who is giving them orders. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Why? Why point this out here? Why is this connected to husbands, wives, kids? Why does he go to workers? Because he's calling for the same thing. You have a natural inclination in you to rebel against those who are over you. And that rebellion can look overt. That can look like, you can't tell me what to do. It can also look like, this is what I've been asked to do. This is what I will do this much and no further. Right? This is my bare minimum. If I can exceed this threshold, that's enough. And what Paul's saying is, no, when you obey your masters, as you serve at work, as you serve the people who are over you, don't do it in such a way that you are trying to hit your bare minimums. Don't do it in such a way that you can't tell me what to do. This is my, but rather, in a sincerity of heart, serve, work, go above and beyond, go the extra mile. Be the best employee, the best person, the best underling you can possibly be. Not as a people pleaser, not because your boss's opinion of you matters. Not because they're better than you. But because you fear the Lord. Because you're serving the Lord Jesus. Because when they see you being different than every other employee at the plant, when they see you being different than every person that they have to fight with to do just the bare minimum, and you're going above and beyond, they're going to notice that. And regardless of whether they do, regardless of whether or not they acknowledge it, regardless of whether or not they ever reward it, the Lord sees it. And knowing from the Lord, you will receive your inheritance. From the Lord, you will receive your reward because you're representing Him well. Because even if you cannot and do not respect your earthly master, we know that we can and we do respect our heavenly master. And he is the one who is calling us to serve well. And if you haven't caught the pattern yet, Paul doesn't stop here. He finishes this chapter, and yes, it goes into 4:1. I think this is one of the places in Scripture where the chapter break is not placed where it should be. It says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. But masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It says, look, those of you who are masters, those of you who have people under you, which again, usually is most of us, understand that in the same way that they are called to serve you as if they are serving their Father in heaven, you are to treat them knowing that you have a master in heaven who is watching how you treat them, who is watching how you love them. And here's the thing, your master in heaven loves those people under you. Your master in heaven will fight for the people who are under you, even if that means fighting you. So as their ruler, as their master, as their boss, in today's parlance, know that you have a God who loves the people under you and wants you to treat them justly, and if you don't, he will. Even if that means going to bat against you. All right. I think I checked everybody. Everybody got something today. All right. So what? What does all this mean? Because it's easy to pick on all these different things. But we cannot miss his overarching point. His overarching point is this. In all these areas, in whatever ways that matters to you, and whatever that means to you, what God is calling us to do is to live unnaturally, against our natural inclinations, against the things that seem right. Because a man's ways seem right in his own eyes. God is calling us to live against that. He's calling us to live unnaturally. Because when we do, when we act against our natural inclinations, we are going to stand out as weird. And that is the point of Colossians. That as we live unnaturally, we are going to stand out as weird. And that weirdness, that oddity of why would somebody work outside of what seems right, that stands out as a call to what could be. As husbands love their wives and wives interact with their husbands in a partnership that is unparalleled. As kids are obeying their parents and parents are loving their kids and raising kids who love their parents and love their God. As masters interact with their bondservants in such a way that they are valued employees. And as valued employees work in such a way as if they're working for God and not for man. When all these things start to happen, it stands out as a call of what could be. And ultimately, what will be. Because when we get to heaven, or when heaven comes to earth in the end times, this is the natural way that God designed us to be. That is the way the master made the tools to interact. And when we function in that eternal state, we will eventually be functioning as we were designed. And the church now, us, we're designed to be a picture, a shadow box, a sculpture showing what will be and what can be today. But it is only when we choose to live against our natural inclinations, against what my wicked, my fleshly heart wants to tell me to do. It's when I live in opposition to that and in submission to what the designer, what the toolmaker initially designed me to be. That's when we show the world the awesomeness that is God's will. Let's pray. God, this is not easy. This is not something that we often like to hear. Because so often it feels like we know better than you. And while we would never say that, our hearts scream it. So, Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts. That you would put us in a position that we can learn to love your truth even when it doesn't line up with what we feel. And that we would learn to love seeing you work in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces. And I pray that we would look different, that we would look weird in all the right ways to cause people to want more of the Jesus who changed us, to want to interact more with the God who loves his people enough to sacrifice for them and then calls them to sacrifice for each other. God, your plan is right even when I don't understand it, and I thank you for that in your son's name. Amen.